Greetings this morning in Jesus' name. Happy to be here with you, and it's exciting every time I come back to Ireland. A couple years ago, I was here, maybe 2 years ago, and preached a message, and as I look out, every time I come back, there are changes, and there are changes for the good, I trust and hope. And again this morning, as we think of the service here today and the focus of the service, it's exciting to me to see what God is doing and what God can do. In thinking of this message here, I was a couple weeks, I had a notice of this, and I was thinking about it, meditating about it, and so I had a lot of thoughts, but I didn't really get much of anything down until we arrived here in Ireland. The other day at the hotel in Galway, I was sitting there, and it was a nice rainy day, and Ruth and the girls went out for tea and spend a few hours out, and I decided this would be a good time to meditate on what I am to speak on this morning. As an introduction, I'd like to just have your attention turned to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I apologize this morning. After I left the house, I was on my way over here, I thought of it, well, I'm not going to apologize that I brought my normal Bible with me, my King James Version Bible, but I forgot that I should have grabbed the one that I used to use when I was here in Ireland, the New King James Version. So, but we're not going to do a lot of reading. But I did look it up on my phone, and I did some of my studying in both. So I hope that you can bear with me on that. So thanks for being here. Your attention now to 1 Peter 5, maybe the first four verses. Peter writing to the church. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I'm thinking of this in the light of if we take those four verses in 1 Peter here, we sort of get a little bit of an idea of what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on leadership that is successful. What makes leadership successful? And you will recognize with me that as we look at Christian leadership and as we look at world leadership, that there is a vast difference. There's a vast contrast in how this is done. And Jesus was such a good example. But Peter writing here to the writing here in the scriptures, he is telling, he's addressing the church, and there's two words that get to me to thinking about a shepherd and a flock, and they're mentioned here in the way that Peter writes. Sheep. I don't know how many of you are very familiar with sheep, but I always thought that the Bible always speaks very, very positive about sheep. And I've thought very positive about sheep all the way up until 2 weeks ago. If we take a few scriptures here, take an example from a few scriptures, we find that the nature of sheep, and I've noticed the nature of sheep as a young boy growing up. I never had sheep. I have two brothers that have had sheep, and so a little bit of what I will share is maybe a little bit what sheep do best, I believe, when they have a shepherd. Is that correct? We find that sheep, they just do best when they have a shepherd. My uncle had sheep. I worked for him for many years, or for a few years anyway, and I noticed one thing about his sheep. He could go out and he could be at the far end of the field and he would call. He had a certain sheep. Every sheep, the head would come up. And they would come running. They knew his voice. They understood. That was their shepherd. They trusted him. Sheep are very trusting. And I took a walk the other evening up to the mountains where there are a lot of sheep. And also there I was confirmed that sheep are a little bit, I'm going to say stupid. They're a little dumb. So, and there's also a side of sheep. We know I don't want to miss this. There's also a side of sheep that is very, very good. But if you think of the scripture in Isaiah, is it description Isaiah 53, verse 6? Isaiah writes, he says, all we like sheep have done what? Gone astray. Jesus in Matthew 18, verses 12 through 13, talks about a shepherd having 100 sheep and one goes astray. From those two scriptures and maybe from others, I've gleaned in the last 2 weeks this thought that sheep lose their way. They're pretty dumb. And it was confirmed to me out there on the Comra Mountains when I went up through there. I had anticipated going up part ways that mountain and sit down and just observe nature and the sheep and everything. But one thing that stood out to me was that there was a lot of the sheep. Sheep do a lot of communicating. They do a lot of bleeding. They do a lot of, and it's their way of keeping in contact. And when there's, apparently, that's their method of trying to stay close to the flock. And so we get this idea from Isaiah there that sheep tend to go astray. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Jesus used sheep as an example as well. He says, 99 were safe. They were together. They stayed in the flock. But one strayed away. And then the shepherd goes out and he seeks and finds that. So I'd like to focus just a little bit on 1 Peter here talks about duties or responsibilities of, I think here in verse 2 it says feed the flock. In the New King James it says shepherd the flock. And what I find interesting about sheep is that they need a lot of care. I didn't realize this. I thought you can buy your sheep and you just put them out there in the pasture and they're fine. They don't have but sheep, they tend to go lame. They get things in their hooves and all kinds of things. And one of the worst things in at least in the States is they get parasites. They need constant watching. And how you discover if a sheep is sick or not is you have to be there and you have to see them. And maybe it's their ears that hang down, or maybe they just don't quite act right. They're sick. There's something wrong. They need someone to take care of them. Sheep are very needy. They're very needy. And I find it very interesting that is what we are likened to, as sheep. And another thing I want to notice about sheep and about us is that we tend to lose our way. And I'm not going to say this morning, I would like to tell you that you take one person out of a congregation of true believers and you set them out by themselves, they're going to go astray. But I'm not going to limit the Holy Spirit to that, because the Holy Spirit is much more powerful than just saying, well, as long if you're just a Christian alone, you're going to lose your way. But as you think in your mind, and as I think in my mind, and we think of people that we have known, and we look at history, we understand that that's very likely what will happen. It's very likely what will happen. I'm not going to say it always happens. But you take, for instance, a family and completely isolate them. And yes, they might have the Word of God, they might have the Holy Spirit, but it seems eventually there's these weird ideas come floating by, and they tend to. So we are safest when we have a shepherd and when we're in a flock. That's where we're safest. And like I said, I'm not going to tell you that if because the Holy Spirit is there are people, and I think of a dear friend that years ago I met in Sweden, and I don't know where he is today, but has been alone for many years. Been alone. Wanted a church. Because without the flock, he was not able to really show people what it's like to be a Christian. Another one is that Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Is how? It's the way you relate together. You love one another. That's how the whole world knows. That's how we know. So sheep going astray is very common. Now the good side of sheep, like I said, I've noticed that with my uncle. Isaiah 53, verse 6 and 7, or the verses following there, also talk about Jesus being represented as being like a lamb. That was what? Still like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. And I witnessed this with my own eyes in another part of Tennessee. We were visiting one time about 20-some years ago. On a farm, and there was this farm where these Jewish rabbis would come out. They would take these sheep, And they would lead him out of the flock, and they'd lead him out around the corner of a building or wherever, out of sight of the rest of the flock. And they would tie their feet together. They would lay him down. There was not a lot of struggle. There was nothing, really. There was not a whole lot of resistance. Because when a sheep feels that it is controlled or it is captured, it just gives up. Now, I was raised with goats, and they're a different story. A goat will make all the noise and do all the kicking it can until its last drop of blood is drawn or its last breath is gone. That's what they will do. But sheep don't. And I knew this about goats. But when I saw that happening, they would take those sheep out there. They would tie their legs together. They would lay them down. They would slit their throat. There was absolutely no resistance. Those sheep laid there and bled out. And you barely knew when they died. See, that wouldn't happen with a goat. You would know when he's finished. Because he would fight until the very end. So that's how Jesus was. He went to the cross. He just went. And he could have. The power was there to call. What did he say? 12 legions of angels. And he didn't. He chose to die like a lamb. Die like a lamb. Also, my uncle, he used to shear his sheep. And I used to help him. I would turn that hand crank, and it was interesting. Now, a first-time lamb that he would shear would struggle a little bit, and there would be a little bit of a tussle. But he was a husky man. He was a strong man, and he would just go in the pen. He would get them, and it was really interesting to watch those that had been sheared for two or three times or knew what was coming. They would just come in there. He would take them, and he had his tarp that he would lay out so that he would save all the wool, and he would take them. And he would literally sit them on their rear end. And he would have them in his arm. And there was very little, if any, struggle. Like I say, the first time, there was a little bit. But I just grew up with goats. And I knew that you couldn't do that with a goat. You could never do that. So there again, like a lamb before her shears is dumb. Jesus was that way. No resistance. That's the good thing about sheep. But the thing I just discovered about sheep is that I think that there's more to it than say, oh, we are like sheep. We're also a bit dumb. We lose our way. We're dense. We tend to go astray. So that's why we need leadership. That's why we need leadership. That's why we need it in the church. That's why we need it in the home. That's why you need it at camp. And God so made us that we function best under leadership. We function best. That's just the way God made us. So we need to take those examples from sheep. I just wanted to leave those with you. Now I'd like to look at two great leaders that God used. And we're going to run out of time, so we're not going to really turn to a lot of scripture. We'll just relate the story from memory. But think of a man that was designated for very, very good purpose, a definite purpose, and that was to deliver his people. That was Moses. You know the story. We're not going to go into that story a whole lot of how that he was put in the river and all this. But Moses, I have a feeling that Moses, from the time he was drawn out, from the time he was nursed by his mother until he went back to Pharaoh's palace, that Moses knew a lot of what happened and why he was born and how he was saved. And it seems to me that Moses, according to Acts, Moses understood that he was to deliver his people. So what does he do? Like many of us do, we think we're the one that's supposed to do this or that or the other. Moses did too. He sort of ran ahead of God. And he went out there and he made this blunder out there with killing this Egyptian and then having this price of blood upon his head and where he had to flee. What does God do to Moses? Moses goes back out there. He flees away from Pharaoh and he goes back in the desert somewhere. And there he meets Jethro and his family. And there he becomes a shepherd. A shepherd. It seems, according to Acts, it was 40 years. It tells us there that Moses was a full 40 years old when he went out there and thought that he's man enough to do the job that God called him to do. But he wasn't. He flunked it. He failed the first test. And he had to go away, and God put him in the school of, I don't know what we want to call it, maybe the school of experience. Sir, I have 5 points that I will just briefly want you to remember. And I'll go over them at the end. And the first point was, we're like sheep, we go astray. We need somebody watching for us. Second point was, following precedes leading. Following precedes leading. If you've never been a good follower, don't try to lead. You'll flunk. And you might anyway, but for sure, if you can't follow, you can't lead. Point number three, a shepherd puts himself in harm's way to save his sheep. Why are leaders often attacked? Well, I hope it's because they're good leaders. Shepherds put themselves in harm's way. Remember that. Point number four, God teaches by life's experience. And that's where Moses was. He was being taught 40 years as a shepherd. Point number five, we don't want to miss the key ingredient. And we'll look at some of those again. But right now we'll look at God teaching through experience, through life's experiences, to keep his people humble. You know, Moses felt like he was able and he was willing. He went out there and he tried to deliver, and he thought by doing this, his people will catch on that he's the leader. He's the one that's going to deliver them. Well, it didn't work. So God took him back there and he was back there. But when God called him, once God had him out there and he was shepherding sheep for 40 years, and then he had that experience, that encounter with God, and God said, this is what I want you to do. Then Moses said, whoops, I'm not the man. I'm not the man. Very likely. And you know how Moses actually continued to belittle himself until God became angry. And God said, look, who made you? Who made your tongue? And then God finally said, okay, I'll let Aaron be your spokesperson. And so they finally did what God wanted Moses to do. So when you're just jumping at the bit to jump into harness and take on the leadership role, you're probably not ready. Probably not ready. Maybe there's a few more experiences. But at the same time, look what it says here. You do it not by constraint, not because you're forced to do it. You're just, well, there's no other way out, so I'm going to do it. The way to receive it is by sacrificial giving. Okay, I give up my will. This is God's will. God is clearly showing me. I step in and I do it. It says, but willingly. Not because there's a lot of money in it. Well, I think all of us know, any of us that have been involved in church work know that it doesn't pay a whole lot of dividends in your bank account. It doesn't pay a lot. Unless maybe you would be an evangelist that's speaking everywhere every week or whatever. But there's not a lot of money, not a lot of money accumulated by being involved in church leadership in that way. But do it of a ready mind. Willingly. It's God's flock. It's God's calling. And when God has called, he will enable you. So don't worry about that. And yes, you're going to make mistakes. And that's because you're called humanity. You're in the flesh. And the reason your mistakes are obvious is because you're leading out. You just have to accept that. If we had perfect people leading out, then we wouldn't have any mistakes. But because we're not perfect, then our mistakes are obvious. But there ought to be grace to. And another thing, mistakes help to keep us humble. They help to keep us humble. The Bible tells us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It rolls the responsibility of doing that back on ourselves. There are two involved in this, aren't there? God is able to do it, and he calls us to do it as well. To at least to think about ourselves and understand that we have needs, we have shortcomings, we have things that we need to work on. So Moses, he learned by being a shepherd. And then David also. I'd like to think of David just a little bit as a shepherd boy. And I'm going to turn to there because there is where I get the thought that following comes before leading. And it's the very words of God speaking through the prophet, 2 Samuel. David has this desire after his king and everything has gone well. 2 Samuel chapter 7. verses 8 and 9, he has this desire to build a house for God. He says, he looks at himself and he thinks of how he lives in a house of cedar and everything. And then he looks at the ark of God and he says, well, that's only in a tent. Here I live in a house of cedar, and he has this desire to build a house for God, a place for God to dwell in. And just a few verses here, after Nathan comes to David, or prophet comes to David and tells him this is what God says. In all places, chapter 7, verse 7, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? This is God speaking. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. You see there? David was, he was a shepherd, but God says you were following the sheep. I think it was a school of experience for David. And also in David's life is where I get the idea, and in David's life and also in the life of Jesus is where I get the idea that a shepherd puts himself in harm's way to save his sheep. And that's when David did it with the bear, he did it with the lion. He put himself in harm's way to save his sheep. Shepherding, leading is, shepherding for sure is hard work. You see how Isaiah said we all tend to go astray. Jesus said the shepherd, the real one, the true one, he goes after that. He seeks it. And that's the hard work. To seek the one that has gone astray. That really is hard work. And you could think, well, what does it matter? But that's not what a true shepherd's heart is like. Yes, he has 99. He could be satisfied with that. But he wants the whole flock. And he wants the health of the whole flock. So there is where the work is, to find that which is lost. Puts himself in harm's way. Jesus said there in John 10, talks about the good shepherd, what the good shepherd does. He gives his life, doesn't he, for his sheep. I don't think we'll read that. We're going to run out of time, so we'll just go on. But then, I'd also like to look at one of the key ingredients for a shepherd or a leader. And this leadership, this comes back to the home, the workforce, the church, wherever. A key ingredient. We know how Saul, the first king of Israel, it wasn't the will of Samuel that the people have a king. He said, this is not the will of God. But you have not given up. Finally, God said, okay, they'll have their king. And Samuel made it known to Saul. Saul was a young man that was, there was a lot of potential. He was a big man. He was a powerful man. It says that he stood head and shoulder taller than any other man in Israel. And when they were looking for a king, Samuel came to him when he was looking for his father's donkeys and told him the donkeys had been found, and he told him that all the eyes of Israel are upon you. You'll be the king. Or at least Saul was given that. He knew that that's what's going to happen. And when Samuel brought the people together to present their king or to bring them out, we find that Saul was, all of a sudden, he was gone. He was gone. He wasn't around, and they inquired of the Lord, where is this man? Where is he? And so they begin looking. The Lord answered, said, he's among the stuff. I assume he was out there among the saddles and the feed and whatever they had there for the horses and the donkeys and the things. Where they came together, the provisions. Saul had found a place where he could hide himself because he felt so small and he didn't want to be brought out and exposed to the children of Israel. Saul started out a very, very humble man. There's something about success that is, it's like taking a balloon and filling it with air. If you're not careful, success will ruin a man, won't it? It can ruin a man. So why does God give success? That's why I say that God and man must work together, not be able to keep a man where he needs to be. But Saul had a very humble attitude about himself. It's proven there where he was hiding among the stuff. And then after he was anointed king, there were these men that looked at him and said, huh, how's he going to be able to deliver us? And they sort of, what did it, I don't know what you call it, they sort of, they got some support and they sort of, you know, went away. They didn't show their support or their respect to Saul as a king. But the Bible is very clear. It tells us that he held his peace. Saul let it ride. At this time in his life, he was letting God show the path, prove the way. Another thing I want to tell us just popped in my mind now. I was going to do this earlier on, but I'm going to do it right now. I went up that mountain, and after I was up on that mountain, listening to these sheep and gathering some information from the sheep, just by observing them, I also discovered that if you startle them, yeah, they're very stupid, they go off running away. But as I approached sheep, I was like, well, maybe if I approach it in a different way, it'll work differently. So as I came close, I started talking loud enough that I knew they would hear. And it's amazing that what effect that had on the sheep. Because they would actually, if I was walking directly at them, they would maybe move out of the way, but it was with a calmness that wasn't there. If I came around one of those gorse bushes and there were sheep there, they just took off running. They wouldn't stop right away. But when I was talking, as I approached them, they would just slightly move to the side, and I could actually walk within just a few feet of them, and they were not threatened. They, of course, watch. And then I came and I set my eyes on a point of the hill that I decided I wanted to climb. And I climbed up there to the face of those rocks. Didn't have a lot of time, but I thought I would have enough time to do this. And I got up there to the face of those rocks and walked right in an area where there was the rocks were like three shapes around me, just like this. And I wanted to get on top. So I thought, well, how? I know there's been people like me that had the idea they want to get on top of there. How did they get up there? You know what? All I needed to do was to look around, carefully look, and I'd find a path that went around, came up from the backside, and was able to get up there. No problem, didn't have to do any cliff climbing necessarily or that. I would like for us to think of the Christian life and us as people of God. You know, in a sense, for some of us, at least for many of us, we are not the first generation that is plowing this road or laying this path. There is a path that has led people to glory from the time that Jesus was here. And it's not that difficult, but you're not going to find it unless you look for it. You got to look for it. If you look for that path, it's there. And when I saw that little trail, it was quite faint because it was not well trodden. When I found that little trail, it led me right up to the top of those rocks. Now, there are people that in the world, I'm sure there are people in the world that they become Christians, they become believers, the Holy Spirit enters their heart, they read the Bible, and they are plowing the way. Maybe they are the ones that are laying the path. But I just love that about the way that a lot of these places that you can visit, there's a path that leads to it. I want us to remember that. There's a path. Now, there's a little gripe that I have with our Beachy Amish Mennonite background, and I'm just going to say it here. It's probably safe to say it here. I've said it at home. I believe it's safe to say it here. We have this idea that if a person is ordained for 2 years, then he's qualified, I suppose, to become a leader or a bishop or a shepherd or whatever of a church. We sort of have that, in at least in our background, you know, that's sort of the thing. They sort of use that as a measuring stick. Well, I tell you what, I was ordained for a year and 9 months, and I faced that very challenge. I shared a lot with a man that was ordained bishop, and I was, like I say, only ordained a year and 9 months. And I disagree with that pattern very strongly, because this other man who was chosen by God, he had 15 to 20 years of experience in leadership in a ministerial team. And as I look at our church history, I don't know why it's this way or why it happens this way, but too many times there's a man ordained that was only ordained a couple years. Maybe he's the youngest ordained or the newest ordained man on the bench, and he's ordained to be the leader. And I asked some of our elders if we're not creating some of our own problems, and then it doesn't work. You know what I mean? Have you ever heard that, seen that, felt that? Well, I tell you what, at the stage I was at, I didn't even think there would be a chance or the idea that I would be eligible. So my suggestion was, probably still is, recommendation, that a man should at least be in the harness for 5 years under a leadership team before he's qualified to lead out. But that's just my 2 cents worth. But I'm just saying that God teaches by life's experience, and one of those, maybe we should take a better look at some of these things. And so anyway, there we are. Anyway, Saul, let's get back to him just very quickly. God said to him, I want to read this to you. 1 Samuel 15, verse 16 and 17. When he talked to Samuel, Samuel came to Saul. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And Saul answered, "Say on." Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thy own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? When you were little, God could use you." To every leader, if he's little and stays little, if he stays little, God can use him. So there's a key ingredient, is humility, that you do not want to miss. Let's close quickly with 1 Peter 5 again, right back where we were, reading just a few more verses. Verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We need shepherding. We need it because God cares for us. God bless you, and bless you, Brother Anthony.